I always think after the Lord's Supper, after the corporate proclamation of his death, it's a difficult sermon to follow and preach another one. What a wonderful Savior we have, full of love for us. Brethren, if you'll open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, we're going to look at the first four chapters of Deuteronomy tonight. My intent is to do a flyover, a review of where we've been. We've come to the end of this first major speech of Moses, this first major section in Deuteronomy. And I want us to remember where we've been so that we might be helped with what is about to come. This is the approach that Moses has taken. If you will, Moses has stood to preach to the Israelites. And in doing so, these first four chapters really serve as something of preliminary material, an introduction to his sermon, if you will. If you look proportionately, it's a short introduction, which is oftentimes a good thing. But he's setting the stage for where he's headed. He has been seeking to burden the hearts of these people before him that they might hear the 10 words, that is, the 10 commandments, and the exposition and application of those commandments to the Israelites' particular situation as a nation as they enter into the promised land that had been promised to them. And so this material that we've reviewed over the last few months is really introductory material. It is preparing the people, thus also preparing us for what is to come. It's the Word of God, and as such, the Spirit of God thought it would be best that this material would come before the 10 commandments were once again retold and then opened up. And so we're going to explore at least a little bit tonight of why it's important to have the material we've had before we get to the law. I'm going to open it up under a few headings. 3, a synopsis of the text. I don't intend this to be a 7-hour-long sermon. A summary of the synopsis, and then a signpost for the people. Those are the 3 headings that we'll look at. Under this first heading, a synopsis, we're going to consider a few things. First of all, we're going to consider that the Lord is faithful and we are marked by unfaithfulness. We're going to consider that the Lord made a covenant with his people and that we easily forget that covenant. We're going to consider that the Lord alone is God and that we are prone towards idolatry. And then we'll consider, lastly, the Lord is compassionate. That's really what Moses sets out in these opening 4 chapters. Those are the major themes. We've considered other things as we've gone through these first 4 chapters, but those are some of the major themes that Moses impresses upon the people on the plains there as they await to go in and take possession of the promised land. So first of all, the Lord is faithful. Again, we're considering something of a review. You remember his faithfulness was told to us there in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. I spoke to you at that time saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you, just as he has promised you. The fact that Moses could not judge, could not bear the burden of all the people alone, is a testimony to God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He promised he would make him a mighty nation, a nation of many, many people. And that's exactly what has happened. Moses alone cannot bear the burden of judging them. There need to be others because there is a great multitude. God has richly blessed. God had been faithful to his promise up until this point. And Moses reminds them of it. Later on in chapter 1, we considered the Lord's faithfulness as it is seen in three particular areas. And as we open these up in chapter 1, we'll also consider where it's seen in other portions of these first four chapters. But first of all, in verses 29 through 30, we saw that the Lord is a victorious deliverer. Then I said to you, do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf. And here it is, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. He fought for them in Egypt. They had been in Egypt under slavery for many years. And the Lord heard their groaning. And for the sake of his promise with Abraham, he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He proved himself to be a mighty warrior. In fact, you remember Moses even said of him that God is a man of war in his victory song. God showed that he was indeed faithful to fight on behalf of his people. He would deliver them, and he did deliver them. His faithfulness was manifested in his delivering the people of God out of the bondage of slavery to the Egyptians. He not only did that, you remember as well, he conquered Sihon and Og, both of those kings. He destroyed them. Deuteronomy 2, 32 and 3, 11, we could read. Deuteronomy 2, 32, we'll go there. Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz. The Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, women, and children of the city. We left no survivor. We took only the animals as our booty and the spoil of the cities which we had captured. It goes down there and says, there was no city that was too high for us. The Lord our God delivered all over to us. And then again, in 3, verse 11, I'll remind you, for only Og, king of Bashan, was left on the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bedstand was iron, bedstead. It is in Reba of the sons of Ammon. Its length was 9 cubits and its width 4 cubits by ordinary cubit. Why do I bring those two passages up? Well, once again, the very thing that the Israelites feared, high cities, high walls, fortified cities, and giants, God was faithful to deliver them from. God delivered all over into their hands. He was faithful to keep his promises to his people. And that's the God that they served, a faithful God. Second, we considered not only his faithfulness as seen as a victorious deliverer, but also as a compassionate father. There again, that we just read in chapter 1, he carried them. He carried them. Verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. His faithfulness is seen that he carried them as a father carried his son. We considered, how does a father carry a son? Well, with great joy and great delight, with a strong arm to protect, with a tender heart to provide all that is needed. And that's what God did for them. Delighted in them, provided for them, and protected them. In fact, you remember the words of the prophet. Their sandals did not wear out. They always had enough food and drink. What a wonderful, wonderful God that would compassionately, graciously, and tenderly carry them through the wilderness, providing and protecting. But then thirdly, we saw that the Lord is a trustworthy leader. He's not just a tender-hearted and faithful father. His faithfulness is seen that he's a trustworthy leader. He went before them. He went before them to show them the way. He stopped them when it was time to stop. He directed them where to go, when to go, how to go. He was a trustworthy leader to show you the way in which you should go, the text says. He never left them to themselves. He never left them to wake up one morning and say, I wonder what we should do today. Which route should we take? No, he was always with them and always before them. He did not desert them. He was with them, really, even in their very midst. This yet is another way in which his faithfulness to them was demonstrated. A victorious deliverer, a compassionate father, and a trustworthy leader. In chapter 2, verse 7, we read, For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked a thing. Nehemiah 9, which we've considered of late, says, You, in your great compassion, speaking of God, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. God was faithful to his people. Moses wants the people, as they enter into the land of Canaan, in order to conquer it and take possession of it, to remember that God is faithful to perform all that he promised. God is faithful, but we are unfaithful. We are prone to being unfaithful. Remember, we considered a few ways in which we are unfaithful from the text. I'm going to mention them, not read them all for the sake of time. Verse 126, our unfaithfulness, our faithlessness is seen in rebellion. 126, yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Verse 127, chapter 1, verse 27, our unfaithfulness is seen in that we exchange the truth for a lie and that we grumble and complain. And you grumbled in your tents and said, Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to the land to destroy us. Again, unfaithfulness, a heart of faithlessness. Everything that the Lord had done for these people had said, I love you, I care for you, I'm determined to do you good. And yet, what do they say? This has happened to us. The Lord hates us. That's why he brought us up. And they grumbled and they complained. 128, our unfaithfulness, our faithlessness is seen and the fact that we magnify difficulty in life and we minimize grace, or we place the created before the Creator. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, The people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of the Anakim there. Were not the Egyptians bigger, mightier, stronger? And yet God delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. And yet another difficulty comes in their way, and they conclude the nations there in the land of Canaan are bigger than our God. They magnify difficulty, minimize the strength, the power, the all-sufficiency of God. And then we saw in 28 as well, they're prone to blame shift. Again, their unfaithfulness is seen. Our brothers, they melted our hearts with the report they gave. It was their fault. Unfaithfulness was seen in the tendency towards self-reliance and self-confidence. 141 and 46, I'll turn there. Then you said to me, "We have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us." And every man, it goes on, says, girded himself up, girded on his weapons of war, and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, "Say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise you will be defeated before your enemies." And what do? They go up in their own self-confidence strength. No, we'll go and we'll fight and we'll rout our enemies. Also manifesting that they're presumptuous with God's word. They don't take God's word seriously. He said it, but he can't be that serious. After all, we want the blessing that he had promised, even though in our disobedience we had forfeited it. And so they're presumptuous with God's word. And they suffer severe consequences. They're routed because of it. And then we saw as well that they're forgetful of his wondrous works. Again, we've already read 130 through 33, but what God had done for them in Egypt, how he had carried them and led them through the wilderness, they thus quickly forgotten who God is and his faithfulness to them. And then lastly, unfaithfulness seen in the proneness towards worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow there as it is seen in verses 41 through 46. They were sad. They turned to God because of the consequences of their sin. But they were not willing to listen to them, which meant that their sorrow was not a sorrow unto repentance, but just a sorrow that said, you know what, it really stinks that we didn't obey. It wasn't true godly repentance that is sorry that they sinned against God. And they did not call it such. And so, God is faithful. Moses has shown already the tendency within the hearts of their parents and thus in their hearts to prove unfaithful, to wander from their God who has redeemed them. God is faithful. We are unfaithful. Secondly, the Lord made a covenant with his people. We go over to Deuteronomy 4, which was an important part of Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 through 14. We're not going to read it all for the sake of the time, but I will read a little bit of it. "Remember the day you stood," verse 10, "before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and a thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it." God entered into covenant with them. They are to remember this monumental event in the life of their existence as the people of God. Remember when God entered into covenant with us. Don't forget it. Don't forget what took place there on the mountain when we were terrified by the consuming fire as the words of God were spoken. And he gave to us his precious law and entered into a covenant with us. Don't forget it. We considered what a mercy, what a kindness of God to enter into covenant with this people. Free, sovereign prerogative, chose to do so. There was nothing in this people that constrained them. In fact, the scriptures tell us they're small, they're insignificant, they were not worthy, they were not mighty, but God chose them. And because God is faithful to his word, he delivered them and he entered into covenant with them. But it's our tendency, brethren, to easily forget the covenant. In fact, that's why Moses says in 4 verse 10, remember. And before that in verse 9 we considered, he talks about diligently guarding our own souls so that we don't forget, so that we don't forget what? Well, primarily, first of all, is the covenant. So that we don't forget it. We don't set it aside. We don't leave it off. And yet we are prone to do so. We're prone to fail to remember what God has done for us and thus to listen to him in light of that. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen. Do not forget the things your ears have heard. Do not forget the covenant which God has made with you. And yet it is our propensity to do so. And so Moses warns us. God is faithful. We are unfaithful. God made a covenant with his people because of his loving choice of them, and yet they fell over and over again to uphold their end of that covenant. And Moses directs him, you need to be careful. You need to give heed. You need to be diligent in watching over your own soul so that you don't forget, so that you don't fail to remember what God has given you here at Sinai. We considered what Moses says in chapter 4, verse 9, in regards to only give heed to yourself. We looked at that first word, only, considering that the work of soul care, the work of watching over our own hearts, is an important work. Only make sure that you give heed to yourself and keep your soul. We consider not only that it's important, that Moses emphasizes it, but that it's a difficult work. He uses the word, keep your soul diligently, emphasizing that it's going to take vigor, it's going to take persistence, application, rigor. We're going to have to give ourselves to it so that we don't forget, because we are prone to forget. We need to give great care to making sure that we don't forget the covenant. And then we considered also that it is a constant work. There in the text it says, all the days of your life. There in verse 9. When will it end? It won't end until we get to glory. And so we are to be diligent in making sure we don't forget the covenant. We considered in particular that the covenant that he was speaking up there for the Old Testament Israelites was the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. For us, we cannot forget the new covenant, what Christ has done on our behalf, and the allegiance we pledge to him in the waters of baptism, that we will indeed do what he says to do, follow him all the days of our life. And so, God entered into covenant, and yet we are prone to forget the covenant. And then we considered also, the Lord alone is God. We considered this primarily last week as we read Deuteronomy 32 and following. There is no God besides him. Verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. And then verse 39, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Earlier in chapter 4, when Moses addresses idolatry, he reminds the people not to make any representation, not to look at anything created, and so as to attribute to that which is created the attributes, person, the works of God. There is no other God. Period. That's Moses' emphasis in Deuteronomy. We'll see that more as we go on. We'll certainly see that in the first two commandments as they are set forth. We need to take that to heart, and yet we considered that we are a people. They were a people prone towards idolatry. The Lord alone is God, and we are prone towards idolatry. You remember we considered that we are those who have been made to adore, to delight in, to find joy in, to know peace from, to trust in, to seek, to serve, to hope in, to sacrifice for, to live for, to spend ourselves, our time, our energy, our resources for God. And when we adore, delight in, find joy in, know peace from, and all the rest in anything other than God, we commit the act of idolatry. We give our heart to something else. Anything short of total allegiance to God from the heart is turning to broken cisterns rather than finding all we need in the living fountain. Idolatry, remember, is giving to something else what God alone deserves. And we considered our hearts can easily worship things like money, possessions, power, race, work, marriage, family, education, intellect, tradition, man's approval, attention, safety, leisure, peace, happiness, trouble-free existence, health, sex, pleasure, control, influence, sports, hobbies, and the list can go on and on and on. We can make idols out of anything. It's the proneness of our hearts, and so we are to be careful that God alone has our allegiance, that God alone has our loyalty, because He alone is God. He alone is worthy of such service, such adoration, such joyful whole heart submission. The Lord alone is God. We are prone towards idolatry. And then we considered also that the Lord is a compassionate God. You remember the text beginning in verse 25 of chapter 4. I'm not going to begin reading in chapter 25, but that's the beginning of the section. He talks about the fact that when they have remained long in the land, when they have taken ease in the land, we could say they're at ease in Zion, as it were. And they act corruptly, and they make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke Him to anger. And that He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. They're going to perish from the land. They won't live long in it. They'll be utterly destroyed. It will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter them among the peoples. They will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives them. The Lord will give them over to the desire of their heart, that is, to play the harlot, to give themselves to idolatry. He will let them sink to an all-time low. And then verse 29. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him. And note the condition. Here is the language of faith. If you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul, if you go after Him, when you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return, the language of repentance, to the Lord your God, and listen to His voice, the language of obedience. Three sisters, if you will, faith, repentance, and obedience. Where you find one, you'll find the other. If such is your heart, and you seek after God, what will happen? You'll find Him. You'll return to Him. He'll have mercy on you. Why? Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God, and He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which He swore to them. God is a compassionate God. The prophet speaks of His inwards being turned over within Him because of compassion for his people. We considered that he delights in us, that he longs to have pity upon us, that he longs to do us good. He is ready, he is eager, he is waiting to do so. He is a compassionate God. Even when we are unfaithful, he is always faithful and true to do what he has promised to do. That's a comforting word, brethren, because we are unfaithful on a daily basis, and yet we have a God who is ready and willing to show compassion. Those are some of the things that Moses has set before the people. I would say in the first four chapters, the highlights, if you will. That is what, again, I call a synopsis of the text. That's where we've been. No, we did not cover everything. That would be too difficult to do in one sermon. But that is the synopsis of the text. Now, a summary of the synopsis again. Because it's a summary, it will sound much the same, but I want to bring it out. God has been faithful to do all that he has promised. God will be faithful to do all that he had promised. He redeemed them from Egypt because of his loving choice of them. He delivered them from bondage of slavery and from a life of misery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He fought for them against the Egyptian army on the battleground known as the Red Sea, vanquishing their enemies. He revealed himself to them and spoke to them. And they discovered that there is no God like this God. There is no God like their God. There is no God like him who is near unto them when they call upon his name. He revealed himself in his glory at Sinai. He granted to them his gracious, merciful law that they might know their way and that they might direct their steps after that perfect word. He chose them to be his people. He carried them through the wilderness as a tender, loving father carries his son. He's reminded them that he alone is God, a consuming fire that will not share his honor or glory with another. He's a jealous God who demands wholehearted allegiance. He's bound himself to them. He's bound himself to them with a deathless and unbreakable love. That's what he's done. Moses has set before them, he's your creator. You are his people. You're bound to love and obey him because he made you. He is your redeemer and you are his redeemed. You're bound to love him and worship him with unhindered loyalty because he redeemed you. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And you are to demonstrate absolute, total, complete, whole soul allegiance to him in all things. Therefore, be faithful. You be faithful to perform all that you have promised. You, by relying on enabling grace, hold up your end of the covenant. Listen carefully to God's word in order to perform them. Do not add to them or subtract from them. You need to listen to exactly what he has to say, and what he says is perfect. Don't think you can improve upon it by adding to it or taking away from it. What God says is enough. Remember the severe consequences of disobedience. He reminds them of the incident of Baal Peor when they play the harlot with the daughters of Moab and many are destroyed, again putting before them the severe consequences of disobedience to God's word. Remember the consequences. Remember that those who hold fast to God's word know his abiding presence and power in their life. Give yourselves, he says, in light of who God is and what he has done, to the important, difficult, and constant work of soul care. Be vigilant in it. Be careful not to forget the covenant. Be careful not to go after other gods. Remember that he is a consuming fire. a jealous God who wants supreme loyalty. Remember the compassion of the Lord. You're going to need to remember it. Remember His uniqueness and that there is no other besides Him. It's a wonderful thing to quote to ourselves over and over again, there is no God like my God. There is no God like my God. They are to remember that going into the land. Remember that He redeemed you and that you are His possession. That's what Moses has really set before the people in these opening four chapters. The few verses that we haven't considered, chapter 4, 41 through 43, we'll consider as our last point a signpost. Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in time past. And by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of what's going on here. We're going to come to that later in Deuteronomy. What we are going to say is at least ask the question, why was it placed here in this portion before the Ten Commandments? And I believe a legitimate explanation is that it is a signpost to the people. The reference here to the cities of refuge serve as a sign that God is intimately and personally concerned for their welfare as they enter into the land, and that He is indeed performing what He had already promised to do. The allocation of these three eastern cities says to us, God is fulfilling His promise to you, and He will not leave you to fend for yourself in the land into which you are going. He has done it already for your brothers here, these tribes on the east side of the Jordan. He will do it for you as you go in to take possession of the land. You are to be guided by His word, and He will provide all that is necessary in this major shift from living as wandering nomads to the life of city folks. God will take care of you in these unknown places and unknown circumstances that you're about to enter into. It's a reminder that He's been faithful to provide and that He will continue to be faithful to provide. In other words, Moses sets this up here in Deuteronomy 4 as a memorial. As God established these cities of refuge east of the Jordan after the Israelites fought and took possession of the land, so too, if by faith you obediently go into the land to take possession of it, God will bless you and provide for you just as He did for them, and He will fulfill all of His good purposes to you. That's what Moses is doing. That's the signpost. A synopsis, a summary, a signpost. And then in conclusion, really very much of what we heard last week. We need to remember to rehearse the three imperatives that we heard last Lord's Day: ask, know, and keep. Moses is about to give the law, and he is going to call us to keep the law perfectly. And thus we need to remember, we need to ask, is there any God like ours? We need to survey from the beginning of creation, from one side of the heavens, as it were, to the other, and ask the question, is there any God like ours who has done this great thing in redeeming a people for Himself out of another nation? For us, we should ask, is there any God like ours who sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins? Is there any God? Well, the answer is no, there is not. We are to ask, think, ponder, consider what God has done. And then know, verse 39, we are to draw the right conclusions. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. In other words, do historical survey, then draw correct theological conclusions that are given to us in the Word of God. And then in light of who God is, and what He has accomplished for us, and what that means to us, keep His commandments, obey His laws, listen to His precepts in order to perform them. That's the message of these opening four chapters as He comes. He's preparing them. Remember who God is. Remember your own propensity. Take up these vital and necessary disciplines of soul watch and rehearsing who God is, what He has done, and what that means for you, so that you will indeed keep the law as it is explained throughout much of the remainder of Deuteronomy. Why is all of that important? Well, brethren, we need to know the character of God when we approach the law of God. And we also need to know our own propensity towards rebellion of that law. Why? We need to know the character of God because when we break it, we need to know that we have a compassionate and gracious God. We also need to know that God is a consuming fire and that He requires total allegiance in order to spur us on. Remember, we considered prophetic warnings and precious promises. We need both. But we also need to know our propensity because we need to know that we, in our native man, and with that old man clinging to us, don't like the law of God. We need to realize that. Our propensity is that, wait a minute, I'm not keeping that. Wait a minute, I don't want to. No. And so we need to realize that. Because what God sets before us, as we have said many times already, and as we will continue to say, is only for our good, for our joy, for our happiness. And as Pastor McDermott mentioned this morning, as I hinted at last week, if you don't believe that statement, go read Psalm 119. There is a happy man, and he is happy because he loves God's word. And that love is seen in his desire to live his entire life in accordance with it. Because he knows that then he will prosper, spiritually speaking. Then he will know peace of soul and a clear conscience. Then he will know the joy of running in the way of the Lord. We need to know who God is in order to know that He's serious in regards to keeping His commands. We also need to realize that He's compassionate. For those of us in Christ, He will not fail us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. There is forgiveness freely offered for every sin. We need to know that He alone is to be worshipped. And therefore, that is to constrain us to love Him, which our love for Him is evidenced in what? Obedience to Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, the Savior says. We need to know that He is faithful, even when we are not. When we wander, when we sin, when we run away, as it were, God is still faithful. Perhaps He's allowing us to feel the depths of our own sin so that we'll hate it more. Perhaps He's severing us from the world. We don't know all the reasons, but God is always faithful. In fact, one evidence that He is faithful is that we're still standing here today. If God removed His faithfulness for but a moment, and I don't know where I heard the analogy, but we would be like a dog tied to a pole, tangling ourselves up until we destroy ourselves. Even in our sin, He's still faithful to His people. We need such reminders as we come to the law. And brethren, to close, we need the reminder that though we have not kept it perfectly, and though we cannot keep it perfectly, there is one who has. And we depend upon His perfect law keeping as our merit before God. We depend upon Jesus' righteousness for a firm standing with God. Not our keeping of the law. We do not keep the law because we want to earn the favor of God. We keep the law because we know the favor of God in Christ Jesus. We need to depend upon His righteousness. And then, brethren, we need to depend upon His power and His enabling grace to do what He has asked us to do, and that is to exert ourselves in obedience. Well, that's where we've been. It's a summary. But that's where we've been, and I think Moses would have us be reminded of these things so as to be prepared to come to a precious gift that God has given his people. And I want you to hear that again, a precious gift, the Ten Commandments. Not a burdensome law, but a precious gift. His laws are not burdensome. They're for our good. They're for our joy. You want to be a happy person? If you're in Christ, obey the Word of God, his precious law. You want to be a happy person? If you're outside of Christ, you can't do it by obeying the law. That'll make you miserable. You can't do it. You got to go to Christ who obeyed it for you. And then he will give you a heart that wants to, and the grace that will enable you to love, delight in, and obey his law. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We thank you for this mountain of a book given to us in the Old Testament. We thank you for how it reveals your glorious character, your faithfulness, your jealousy, your singularity and uniqueness, and your heart of compassion towards your people. Father, we ask that you would help us to know such things as we enter into an understanding of your law. And we ask that you would help us to understand our own propensity to kick against what your good word says. And Father, seek to put to death anything within us that thinks that your law is not good. It is altogether righteous. May we love it as we learn more of it in the days ahead. And Father, may we be like the people on the plains of Moab, not just listening to hear, but listening so that we might perform. And in the words of the New Testament, we don't want to be merely hearers of your word, but doers. Father, because the Savior who bought us with his blood is worthy of whole heart allegiance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.